Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amazing, right? This passage is so rich. And as I said, if there's the one central part of it, it is the centrality of Jesus Christ, where Peter is talking about this Jesus whom you crucified. He is this. He's talking about Jesus as being the center of the this entire text. The center of that text is Jesus Christ. Right now, as we go ahead, how I want to look at this and how I want to go ahead with this scripture is that, you know, we will look at this scripture from the point of who is being addressed, what is the discourse about, or rather who is this discourse about, and why did Peter stand up and do this? What is the response that he expected out of people, and what is the response that we see? Okay, and as we see this, we can see that in three points. First point is the groups of people. The second point is God's conductor, who's Jesus Christ. And the third point is godly sorrow or remorse. Okay, let's look at all of these in a little bit of detail. Okay, now the first thing is the groups of people. Now if we look at the verses, at the very beginning, you can see that Peter, along with 11, stood up to do what? To address to someone. And we saw that those two groups of people we saw last week were the mockers. And there were some who were not really mocking, but who were wondering, who were perplexed, who were amazed at what they heard. Right? If we can just see verses 12 and 13, there says that, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And the others mockingly said, they are full of new wine. You know, so Peter stands up and he's addressing these groups of people. Okay, so let's see the mockers, how he addresses the mockers. You know what the Bible talks about mockers? The Bible is very... the Bible does not give too much of emphasis on that. Bible talks about them as just foolish people. You know, you look at Proverbs 1:22, it says, how long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you fools hate knowledge? And Psalms 14:1 says that the fool says in his heart, the God does not exist. You know, what is the response that we see? Look at how Peter has responded to this. It's just simple logic. He just says it's 9 a.m. What are you talking about? That these people are drunk at 9? It's logic. So that's the response that Bible has to such thing. That it's simple reason. That if you just reason with it, you will know that there is no point in mocking. There is nothing that you can... that you cannot understand if you just use your simple reason. You know, if you, and this is how Peter himself, this is Peter speaking, right? This is Peter addressing. Now, if you look at the epistle of Peter, which he wrote considerably later, you can see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, 16, he says that whenever you are asked for the reason for your hope, you give that reason with gentleness, respect, and clear conscience. You know, as believers, as people who have this thing, how do we deal with them? We are not to deal with mockers exactly how they deal with us. That we are not to be mocking them. We are not to be people who use any other way of talking to them than to be just gentle, to be respectful, and with a clear conscience, give them the reason. Give them simply the logic of what is happening. You know, the Bible talks about, if you see in Romans, it says that there is so much in the creation which cries out about God. It's just that people choose to ignore that. right? So when it comes to this part of dealing with people, dealing with you know, people who have questions about God or questions about what believers are or about what our faith is, you know, it is simply that we are called to just be gentle with them, to tell them, to explain to them with logic, that you can just open their eyes and see that God and the existence of God is so prevalent in nature itself. Okay, that's the way that Peter deals with them here also, and he swiftly moves on. He just deals with the mockers in one sentence. He just says it is not as you suppose that they are drunk, because it is only the third hour of the day. Okay? Here I've mentioned this Thyssen. Thyssen is a theologian, Henry Thyssen, Charles Thyssen, and in his book, The Introductory Lectures in Systematic Theology, he says that, you know, God has endowed man with reason, and the thing that is wrong is not the use of it, but the abuse of it. So people have the right to question, the people have the right to reason, and it is okay to reason. But, you know, it's not okay to abuse your reason. Ravi Zacharias is a famous apologist. Like, he says that God has put enough in the world to make faith in him a reasonable thing, but he has left out enough to make it impossible to live by reason alone. You know, so this is the way that Peter also deals with them, and you can see it. It's so evident that sometimes we feel as if we read into it as if it might be something like an insulting thing that he has done, that he has just said it's 9 a.m. But it's not. If you look at his own words, he has spoken to them with gentleness, respect, and a clear conscience. This cartoon that you see here is something that I've seen on internet, and I've seen this happen so many times on internet. People get into arguments in the comments section about theology, about God, about this, that. You know, our response as believers, our response, if we can be in either category, we can also be in the category where we are yet not sure, right? But our response here is that Christ has called us to win souls, not win arguments. You know, that's the way that we deal with that. That's the way that we can see Peter deal with these people, that he's just given them a reason and he has moved on from that. Okay. The next group of people you can see in this chapter, in this verse, is the people who are wondering. They are people who are amazed, who are perplexed, who are wondering at what has happened that they've just seen. They've just seen people, these 11, 12 people who have, and the disciples with them, who have just suddenly started speaking in languages which they were not well versed with, and they are declaring the wonders of God. They are speaking in tongues. This is an event which is amazing, and you know, they are the ones who are filled with a sense of awe. Okay, now if you consider this, in fact, you can see this as we go ahead. If we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 43, it says that everyone was filled with awe and many signs and wonders were seen. It is so, it's like what the Bible says, that the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, the fear is not that fear of like a trembling fear or a fear which is really something which puts you down, but what the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord is this, the awe of God, that when you see things and you are in awe of what God has done, when we see things that really bring out this awe inspiring feeling about wow, the wow factor. And there are these people who have seen this event, and they are in exactly that type of a mindset. Now they are wondering, they are in awe, and I suggest, or it's my thinking, that these are the ones who in the end are the ones who are cut to their hearts, and they ask Peter, brother, what can I do? You know, because this is the beginning of wisdom, that awe of God. And it is so important for us to not lose that wonder about God, you know, that awe of God. We can become so used to the mundane, so used to things being so commonly available, so commonly seen, or we can get used to the scientific explanations of things, and we forget that this is God. And we see so many things like how the psalmist talks about the works of the skies are the works of the hand of God, that he placed the sun and the moon in its place, that the stars were scattered by him. You know, this is the wonder of God, that is the first step that allows us to be in that position, in that posture of worship, of learning from God, of receiving from God such things that we've just seen. That's the second group of people that Peter is dealing with, he's addressing. These are the people who have asked this question. They are wondering what has happened, whatever could this mean. And then Peter starts to explain to them what they've just seen. Okay, and before we get, and this really ties up very nicely with my point of how Peter explains things to him. But before we see that, we also see another group that is there. Okay? And that group is the believers. That Acts chapter 2 verses 14 says that Peter standing up with the 11. Okay, it is important to understand how that support for a person who is actually doing the ministering, who is actually doing the preaching, is so important. And if we are as believers, it is so important for us to stand and to be of one accord like they were. We've just seen last week and before that these 11 and 12 were with one accord praying together, right? So that's the third group of people who are there, who are praying together, who are standing, who are supporting the person who's speaking. Even though it's one person, even though it's Peter who's speaking, but it is the group of people who are standing with him so that he feels that support with him. Now, Paul, when he has written so many letters, repeatedly asks for believers to pray for him. Like in Romans, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayers for me." So I would encourage each one of us to strive in prayers for people who are working in the field, for people who are in leadership, for people, for Colin, for Colin's family, for the leaders in the church. You know, it's so important that we stand with them in prayers. So important that we support them and stand with them as they do what God wants them to do. Right? Now, that's the third group of people that was present there. Now, and now we get into how Peter explains what has just happened. Okay, this starts with verses 22. He now from verses 22 onwards, he puts the focus squarely on Jesus. He makes Jesus the center stage of everything that you've just seen, okay? And that is the crux of what he has said, and that's the crux of what I also want to bring out today. And that is that Jesus is the center stage of everything, okay? Now he very expertly, if you look at the verses from verses 22 onwards, he talks about Jesus as first this man from Nazareth, okay? He says that Jesus was an outstanding man in midst of the people. He was there amongst the people of Israel. He was there attested by God by what all the signs and wonders and miracles that he did, right? And he is talking about Jesus, that this is the man that was here, and he was not here, and you did not just kill him of your own will. Then he talks about in verse 23, he says that it was always God's divine plan. Okay, that even though the people crucified, it was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Right? It was God who had marked out this thing to happen. Who had the foreknowledge and who had foreordained Jesus to be the Lamb that will take away the sin of the world. Right? Isaiah 52:10 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, how do you explain that? Why would it be something that pleased the Lord to bruise his own son? It is because it was always God's divine plan for us to be reconciled to him, and that was only and only possible if he could send a go between for, you know, like a this is the part where, when I was talking about the awe part of it, where we need to have that posture of awe. If this is the, this is the scripture which really should inspire that in us, that it is the love of God, that it was because of the love of God that he was pleased to bruise his only begotten son, and his son was happy, like what Sukriti just shared with us, that he chose to come down. It was for the joy that was set before him. You know, that's the awe-inspiring thing. And that was the part where he was here and he was crucified for us. But even bigger thing that we have to, which is even a bigger thing to be amazed about, is verse 24. It says that when God raised him up, it was because it was impossible for death to hold him. Imagine, this is Jesus, that death just could not hold him. And that's if that does not bring awe in us, then what will? Like, it is, this is a man, okay? This is a man who was here, who was sent by God, who was God himself, who took on humanity. And even as a man, even as he was crucified and he was put to death, death could not hold him. Just wow, wow, and wow. That's how Peter brings them, you know, draws the crowd in. That this is the person that he's talking about. Okay. Then as we go ahead, you know, what Peter starts to talk to them about is that the Jewish people had this idea that they were waiting for a Messiah, for a mating, waiting for someone to take up the throne of David. And then he gets into the next section of it, which is verses from 25 to 35, where he talks about how the Jewish Messiah cannot be a fleshly David, because it talks about the Messiah being the Lord said to my Lord, about him being constantly in the presence of the Lord, about him being at the right hand of God, and that was just not possible for a person, for a man, a fleshly man, to be like that. It had to be the resurrected Jesus. Okay, and that's how he explains to them that what you've just seen was the prophecy that was spoken about in Joel 2:28, that God had already planned this, that he's going to pour out his spirit. But for God to be able to bring that plan to life, he needed this person, this Jesus, his own son, to come and be the go-in-between, to be the conductor through whom we can now receive those promises, where he starts with in the end days, in the latter days, and that it's not a singular day. He's talking about a period of time which started there from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That this is the time where we are now talking about maid servants and men servants prophesying, about people dreaming dreams, about seeing vision, about the Spirit being with us, about the verse of Emmanuel, God with us, being fulfilled. And he then talks about how it was only when Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God that these events that they have witnessed could be possible, because he received that promise from God. Right, the verse says that that Jesus received that promise of Holy Spirit and then he poured it out on us. So Jesus was really the central part of this discourse. Okay, that God, and not only what Peter is saying, but about Jesus was the central part of God's plan for us. That God, from the beginning of things, there's a verse which says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God. So it was always God's plan for us to be reconciled to him through his son Jesus Christ. So Jesus becomes the center of what Peter is talking about. Okay, and his exaltation has changed everything. Okay, now in 1 Peter verses 20-21, it's mentioned that he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So you see that it is through Jesus Christ that all the plans of God for us are being fulfilled. Okay? And if you can see the verse a little ahead, he says that anyone who calls on his name shall be saved. So for us to be saved, for humans to be saved, we needed a person to be able to call upon, to be able to be the, to be able to receive that for us. And we are saved only and only through Jesus and through calling upon his name. Okay, he is the center and the focus of our faith. Without him, we cannot know the riches of the kindness of God and the grace that God has for our lives. Without him, there is no salvation. And that is what Peter is talking about. Okay, now if we from there, as he brings out the centrality of Jesus Christ, and as he brings on, draws the people into this awe-inspiring figure of Jesus Christ, what is the response that people have? The response that people have is a godly sorrow. It says that they were cut through their hearts, you know, and as they were cut through their hearts, it's Peter, you know. It's amazing to know this fact about Peter. You know, we can go into the Christology of it, we can go into all the depths of what Christ was and all that, but look at this point from a very historical human point of viewpoint. This is Peter who just 50 days ago, it says that between Passover and Pentecost there are 50 days. Just 50 days ago, this was the same man who himself denied Jesus Christ. And this is the man who's now speaking about him with such awe, with such authority, and with such gentleness, as you can see, that the people know that this is not something that is coming to them as a guilt conscience. This is not something coming to them as an oppressive statement. It isn't coming to them that you are the ones who did this and you better feel bad about it or anything which brings oppression. This was something which brings liberation. This was godly sorrow that brings liberation to the people's hearts. You know, they become so their posture changes, you know, from the posture of just being wondering what is happening or the posture of mocking, it comes to a posture of what can we do, because we want to be in that, we want to be in a relationship with this person, we want to be in that place where we are also, a part of God's plan, we are also saved, because, and that's what the whole discourse has led everyone to. They'll come to a place where they are convicted and not condemned. You know, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. And the message of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, is always to bring conviction. So even in our lives, if we have certain things where we have gone astray, or we have a wrong thought about God, that we have become hard-hearted towards him, whether we are disappointed with God in our lives, that we were dependent on him and he has not answered certain prayers, or whatever it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction that this is Jesus who came down for you. This is the love of God that is reaching you, that is calling out to you, you know, and that should change our posture into seeing Jesus in that way, that he is there to bring love to us, to bring God's promises into our lives, to give us the Holy Spirit to be our guide and to be our helper, right? So this is the response that was expected. When Peter spoke, it was not to bring condemnation, but to bring godly sorrow, a remorse which brings out repentance. You know, as they heard, they believed, they repented. And repentance is simply this much, that to change your mind about what you think about God, how you think about God. You can see this figure here, where that it, repentance is going from unbelief to belief, from going from not seeing God as the central part of your life, not seeing God as a God who is for you, who is good in every respect, like we just sang, He's a good, good Father, and we are loved by Him. So it's going from a place where we don't see that, or we are either hard-hearted towards it, to being, yes, You are God, yes, You are my Lord and Savior, yes, You are a good Father to me. And that's the response that was required. That's the response. And even in our lives, as we see God, as we worship Him, as I said, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we start seeing God in that awe-inspiring thing, as we worship Him with our hearts, it will lead us to go from this part, unbelief, to belief. Whether, you know, it's not always that unbelief is a big thing that we just are atheists. It's not necessarily that. Unbelief can be in small things where we are not obedient to the word of God, obedient to certain things, or we have hard thoughts about God. From there to being in that posture where we know ki whatever God has done is so awe-inspiring that he is love, and that we receive that love from Him, right? And you can see that Jesus was always the central part of what God wanted to do, that He wanted us to prosper, He wanted us to be reconciled to Him. And it is the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ that God has given us, right? And that is what Peter talks to them about, that believe, repent, okay, and receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's what, where we are. We have received the Holy Spirit, and that to be the if we look at Acts chapter 1, Jesus says that He will give you power to be witnesses. You know, the power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in this world, we will receive when we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it is like God is more than willing to pour it out. That's His verse, that's His promise. It was prophesied long ago. And now we are in the time where we have free access to that. Okay, so let's see if in our lives we should be in a posture where we are open to receiving the Holy Spirit, to being full and filled up with, to the brim with the Holy Spirit, to be able to have that power to be witnesses in this world, right? That's the crux of it all. That's the response that is required from us, and that was required from those people in those times too. You know, like I said, I've skipped over this part, but metanoia is just simply the Greek word that to think differently, to change your mind about God. So that posture that we have is this posture, that we want to be open, that we repent from, we go from being hard-hearted towards being having a heart full of awe and wonder of God, and knowing that God, Jesus, is the Lord and Messiah. He's the central part of our lives. And to be in that posture where we see, God, please fill us up with Your Holy Spirit, that we have the power to be witnesses for Your name. Right? That's the posture. That's what we need to be. So in conclusion, we've come to that place where we understand from this entire 27 or 28 verses that Jesus is the center of God's will for humanity. And it is through Him that we have believed and are saved. And it's through Him, and that's exactly what we have to bring to the world, that Jesus is the central part of God's plan. He's the conductor. You know, when I'm talking about the conductor, I'm really talking about it in terms of science. You know, how we have a conductor which will conduct electricity, or which will conduct heat, or which will conduct whatever we need to transmit from one part to another. And Jesus is that conductor. He is the go-in-between. He's the conductor through whom we can be connected to Jesus, to God the Father, through whom we can receive in our lives all the fulfillment of promises of God in our lives. That Jesus is that central part of our lives. Okay, and as He is exalted to the right hand of God, He is the one who is pouring out the Spirit on us. And let's have that posture. Let's have that willingness to be open, to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, to see signs and wonders, to do signs and wonders, to bring the power of God in this world that we are in right now, right? So let's all just pray. There's a prayer that is there. If you want, you can pray it out loud, or if you want, you can just agree with me at the end of it as we pray. Father God, we thank you for your plan for us. We thank you for you foreordained Jesus as the Lamb from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, we thank you for you chose to be the conductor, the go-between for us to be able to receive the love and the promises of God. We acknowledge your lordship and centrality in our lives. We thank you that through you and you alone we are saved. And we thank you for the baptism of the Spirit through whom we can be bold witnesses for you. We ask you, Lord Holy Spirit, to use us as we submit ourselves to you. Amen.